We're going to look now at Luke chapter 7. And could someone read at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17?
Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Okay, thanks, Paul. And so remember, he had just performed the healing of the centurion servant earlier. He's in Nain now. Nain is actually south of the Sea of Galilee. So he traveled south of Capernaum where he was. It says, verse 11, "So the disciples were with him, accompanied by a large crowd." And so as he approached the gate of Nain, what's he see?
It's a funeral procession.
Yeah, it's a funeral. That's exactly right. He sees a funeral procession, a man, a dead man being carried out. Some of your versions say coffin. It's actually a bier, a bier. It's actually a like a stretcher almost. So everyone sees the body. And what do we know about his mom?
She's a widow.
Okay, yeah. And so,
all on her own.
Yeah. Okay. So, of course, to lose your child is a big deal, but there's other reasons she's going to be pretty upset. Paul alluded to it. Any ideas as to why she might be really upset? Not only has she lost her child,
he was the only child.
Yeah. And there's a very important reason that she's going to be in a lot of trouble, possibly.
There's no other family way to live.
Yeah. There's no Social Security. There's no Social Security coming to her. There's no Medicaid. There's no Obamacare. There's no food stamps. Yeah. There's no food stamps. That was her source of income, of provision. That's gone. Verse 13. Some of you have a different version than Paul's. I like Paul's, but I like mine a little bit better. When Jesus saw her, what is Jesus' response?
He felt compassion.
My verse says he felt compassion. He felt for her. His heart went out to her. And he says, "Don't weep." And what does he do?
He touched.
Yeah. Touches the coffin, and as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law of Moses, what kind of response is that going to draw on religious folks?
Oh my goodness, you can't do that.
Go get clean. Why?
It's unclean.
The Mosaic law, of which you know 10 of the commandments, the Mosaic law says you touch a dead person, you are unclean. That's breaking the law of a holy God. And so, but rest assured, Yeshua didn't break the Mosaic law, fulfilled it for two reasons. One is, remember, he just spent a whole morning teaching not on the letter of the law, but the righteousness of the Mosaic law. And he has fulfilled the righteousness of the Mosaic law by raising this woman's son back to life. And also, he's the author of the law. So, touch the coffin, he says, "Young man, arise." And the dead man sits up and said, he began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, verse 15 says. I think she fell. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Verse 16, what happens as a direct response of this action?
Fear.
Fear. Yeah, fear. A righteous fear. And in addition to fear, what else happens?
They glorify God.
Yeah, they began glorifying. This is the same crowd in verse 11 that's been accompanying him. They begin are fearful because they're in the presence of a holy God, and they glorify God. And what do they say?
The great prophet has arisen.
Yes, that God has visited his people. Can you think of any prophets they might be thinking of when they say a great prophet has arisen among us?
Elijah.
Yeah, believe it or not, the town of Shunem is very close to Nain. And in Shunem, Elijah, a few centuries earlier, had raised a woman's dead son by laying on top of him and bringing him back to life. So they could have that memory in their mind. And so, nonetheless, they glorify God. Let's go to our next major section, and this is where the controversy over the king of Israel starts to really come to a boil. And what I want to do is I would like to look at Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, could someone read verses 2 through 19? Or let's break it up. I heard a whoa. 2 through 10, how about that?
When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, in more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written."
Thank you. And then could someone read verses 11 through 19?
Well, 10.
10 goes on.
This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what I shall compare this generation, it is like children sitting in a marketplace who call out to other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds."
Thank you, Luke. So, backing up to verse 2, now when John, this is John the Immerser, while imprisoned, so he's been imprisoned by Herod, heard the works of Yeshua, Messiah, and they sent word by his disciples. And so he sends his disciples as his agents to go to the Messiah, whom John the Immerser actually immersed, and announce the message. You remember what the message is?
Repent.
Repent. Turn around.
The kingdom is there.
Yeah. Repent. Be immersed. The kingdom's here. It's at hand. And so, interestingly enough, this is about probably a year and a half after John has immersed Yeshua to begin his public ministry. What does he send his disciples to Yeshua to inquire about?
"Is he the one?"
Yeah. "Are you the one?" What do you mean? What does John mean by the one?
The Messiah.
The Messiah. And what's the Messiah supposed to do that the Scripture tells us? Not that your church has told you, but what's the Messiah supposed to do that the Scripture tells us?
Give the blind sight.
That's good.
Cleanse lepers.
What about for the nation of Israel? What's
release
the
them from bondage.
Yeah. Raise the dead.
Any ideas about what the Messiah is supposed to do for the nation of Israel? From the Bible, not from your church.
Rule is the king.
Yeah, let's go to Psalm chapter 2.
Take over.
Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. Here's what the Bible says about the kingdom and the Messiah. See what the Bible says. Someone, it's only 12 verses. Someone want to read Psalm 2?
Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, you will dash them to pieces like powder. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath will flare up at the moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
So, brothers, welcome to what the Bible says about the kingdom that Jesus announced. That was coming forth if Israel would just repent. And of this kingdom, verse 8, how will the Gentiles respond to this kingdom? And the king of this kingdom
will be part of the heritage, all the nations?
Yeah. And verse 9, what does the Bible say about the Gentiles? You're going to break them. Okay, so the king is installed in Jerusalem. The nations submit to the king of Israel, not the other way around. What's going on 2000? What's going on right now in Israel? Are the nations obedient to the king of Israel?
Nope. No,
it's the other way around. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Again, we want to look at what the Bible says about the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm sorry. And guys, this is just the tip of the iceberg of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about the Messiah of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9. Could someone read verses 1 through 7?
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across the shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, Paul. Again, brothers, welcome to the kingdom. Not as your church tells you it is, but as the Bible says it is. Verse 6, this is what John knows about the king of the kingdom. A child will be born, a son will be given, and what will be on his shoulders? The government. Not some heavenly harp cloud, but the government of the planet. And his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor. What else is going to be his name?
Eternal Father, Prince of Peace.
Mighty God, El Gibor. The Son. A son who will be born. His name will be Mighty God. And guess what? Verse 7, what about his government and his kingdom? What are the qualitative definitions of his government and his kingdom?
No end.
That's right. And now he's going to sit on the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem. It's not in Naples, guys. And so, put yourself in John's shoes, who announced this one spoken by the prophets to come forth and deliver the nation from her oppressors. And what's John asking? Again, look at Matthew chapter 11. What is John asking? Why is John asking this?
Well, you may not have a lot more time left. He just would like to know before he goes, maybe.
what hasn't happened that John probably thought would happen? We just read. Come on, help me out. Didn't we just read about the kingdom? The
kingdom would be happening.
Yeah. Jesus just healed the servant of a Roman. John probably got wind of this and probably said, WT, you know the other initial. What the... John is like, what the blank? Based on Scripture, does John have a reason to be confused? You bet your butt. You bet your butt he does. He's very confused, and he has good right to be confused. And so, for that reason, he sends disciples to ask, maybe you aren't the guy. And so, how does Jesus respond? Chapter 4. Or chapter 11, verse 4.
In a very Jewish manner.
He presents the evidence.
That's exactly right. Anyone know what the evidence is from Scripture? Jesus spoke it, so it's Scripture he spoke it. But Jesus is quoting prophecy as he answers. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 61, 29, and 35. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to answer the question except to say this. And remember, talk is cheap. He came with the message, the kingdom is here. And everyone came with that message back then. A bunch of jokers said, I'm the one. What was different about the way his bringing forth the message than every other joker at that time? What was different about what he was doing to authenticate what he was saying?
He would quote the Old Testament, well, he'd quote Scripture to justify his actions.
And he's miracles are happening. Yeah. Dead people are being raised. Sick people are being healed. Literally signs and wonders so that even crazy Gentile folks from up north are following this guy around. And what Jesus is saying is here's another role of the Messiah. He's going to give sight to the blind. The lepers will be cleansed. The dead will be raised. The poor will have the good news revealed to them. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing, bro. I am the one. Not because I'm saying it, but because here's what you're hearing about me, and it's true. In verse 6, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Who's offended by Jesus?
The non-believers. The Pharisees.
Yeah. Who do you know in your family that's offended by Jesus? Who do you know in your workplace that's offended by Jesus? Who do you know in your church that's offended if you speak the name of Jesus or raise your hand to praise him? People are offended by Jesus. They have been and they will be. And the Pharisees especially are offended at him.
Is it because Jesus is such an intimidating person?
It's because he's God and he's demanding a response to his message. Repent.
So the people that are uncomfortable just can't or won't accept that concept.
Jesus is in the way of their will. I want to do this. I want to control this. I want to have a drink. I want to hate this person. I want to work this way. I want to steal. And Jesus is in the way of that. That's what he's in the way. He's not in the way of somebody wanting to love somebody.
No.
So check this out. Verse 7. Jesus just heard John's peeps come up to him and say, we don't think you're the Messiah. What kind of faith has John exhibited? I mean, you argue probably not a whole lot, especially compared to the centurion, right? Okay. Interestingly, here's what Jesus says about this guy who doesn't seem to be exhibiting a lot of faith. verse 7 says, as the crowds were going away, he began to speak to the crowds about the immerser. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A weed, or weed shaken by the wind? What do you think that means?
Like this.
He's like most of the people you know, spineless. No, their testicles have been removed.
Yeah.
Floating around, doing what people say the right thing to do is. Jesus is saying, John's not like that. I like this guy. He's not a reed shaken in the wind. And he says here, he says, did you go out? What did you go see? A man dressed in soft clothing? A guy that, well, like, dressed up like Michael Jackson or with a bunch of luxury? And he says, here's what you went out to see, verse 9. A prophet? That's exactly what you went out to see. And then what does he say about John in verse 9?
More than a prophet.
He's more than a prophet.
Yeah, it's his messenger.
This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I'll send my messenger. This is a messianic prophecy he's quoting in the Hebrew Scriptures. And then this guy that doubted whether Yeshua was the Messiah, Jesus says this about him in verse 11. What does he say about this guy that doubts? Yeah. I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Immerser. Greater than Moses? Yeah. Greater than Elijah? Yeah. Greater than Mary, the mother of Jesus? Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. And
Chris, just made a comment, and I'm kind of lost, because it says, among those born of women. The only one that we can think of that's not born of a woman is Adam.
That's a good point.
Right?
Right, yeah. Yeah, so it's everyone, right? Except Adam, I guess.
Yeah.
Maybe he's, I don't think he's trying to exclude Adam here, but he's just saying everyone. He's saying John's the man. But he's saying, despite the okay, now let me come back to this thought. And here's where I want to give comfort to those of you who are doing your jobs, involved in the ministry that you've been given. Have you ever been confused in your ministry?
Oh, gosh, yes.
Have you ever been perplexed in your ministry? Have you ever thought, what on earth, God? What, this is not making sense at all. Guess what? You're in good company. You're in the company of John the Baptist. Here is a guy that was completely confused and perplexed about the ministry that he had sacrificed his life in obedience to fulfill. Not making sense one bit to him. And Jesus says he's the greatest born of women. And I'm going to go to the second part of verse 11 in a second, but what I want to say is this. It's okay to be confused. Now, it's true that God is not the author of confusion. He's not. But you're a human being.
Chris?
And God's ways are greater than your ways. And you're going to be confused, Pastor.
And, in Luke, there's another passage on this. And it says greater prophet. There's no greater prophet than this born.
Amen. Amen. So, rather, yeah.
There's no greater prophet.
Amen. We're gonna read John or Luke, if we have time, chronic time today. We're gonna read Luke, the parallel passage, in a second, Luke 18-35. But Pastor's right. Jesus says there's no greater prophet, and it's true. Let me ask you a question. Get out these stupid ideas of Old Testament, New Testament in your mind. And I want to ask a question. Is this pre-New Covenant or post-New Covenant? This time going on right here.
Pre.
This is, I guess, in your mind, the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And John is the greatest of all the prophets, I guess you would say, in our churchianity today, of the Old Testament.
Right.
All the role of the prophet, the office of the prophet, was to bring the news to Israel. You need to change. That's the role of the prophet. To go to Ireland? No. To go to Cleveland? No. To go to Israel and say, you need to get right. And John was fulfilling the office of prophet, and he did it better and in a greater way and more honor than every other prophet to the nation. Okay, so let's finish this up, and then give me 3 minutes. come back to verse 11 in Matthew 11. It says, yet not one, that the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Yeah, wow.
Okay, and so what we're getting towards here, and we could spend a lot of time on different views of this. Here's why I give you my view. Luke, this is not kingdom of the ethereal heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. Luke calls it the kingdom of God. The prophets call it the kingdom of God, as it will come forth on earth as Jesus is promising it to Israel. And he's saying those in the messianic kingdom are going to be better off and greater than even John is. Okay, now come on, let's come here. So verse 13, you're going to say, what on earth does this mean? Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Here's the deal. The kingdom of God that John is announcing is at hand. The messianic kingdom that God is announcing is at hand. Men are in violent opposition to it, specifically the Pharisees who don't want to repent. They are in violent opposition to it, and they're trying to take it down by violence. That's what's going on. The kingdom of God is suffering violence. These guys don't want to get with the program. They don't want to repent. And in violence, they're trying to stop the Israel from repenting and the kingdom from coming forth. These violent men want to take it by force or shut it down by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. It's all coming to its climax in John. The kingdom is at hand. The entire focus of revealed scripture is coming right here, right now. Just repent. Let's skip down to verse 15. He who has an ear, let him hear. 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? These folks here in Israel at this time who are seeing the Messiah before them. It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. In other words, the leaders of the nation are pretending like they want the Messiah to come. But when he's there, they are aloof. They could care less. Verse 17. Or verse 18. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, what about John?
He has a demon.
He's got a demon. This is a foreshadowing. This is, as we will see, what happens to the messenger will happen to the Messiah, the king. These people have concluded about the greatest Old Testament prophet. They've concluded what about him?
He's got a demon.
What happens to the messenger will happen to the king.
Mm.
And verse 19, the Son of Man came. So they're ticked at him because he's not eating and drinking. Then the Messiah comes in verse 18, eating and drinking. And then what do they say about him?
He's a glutton and a drunkard.
These guys can't get their act together. They want to take the kingdom by force with violence and shut it down. Contrary to the message of the greatest prophet that Israel's ever seen and the Messiah himself. Turn. Be immersed. That kingdom that we just read about in Psalm 2 and Isaiah 9, among 70 other passages we could spend all day reading, is at hand. Next week we'll look at briefly at the parallel passage in Luke, and we'll continue on in the life of the Messiah.
Yeah. Chris, in 19, there's a reference, mine the last sentence in 19. The wisdom is justified by her deeds. Who is her?
Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Any thoughts on that?
Israel?
Okay,
let me
give you that. Okay. Israel, and are they acting based on...
Okay, thank you.
Dan, would you post-course prayer?
Sure will. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ himself said that the kingdom of God is within us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Fill us with it as we go this week to be a witness for him. Thanks for Chris' teaching and this time together. In Jesus' name we praise you and pray.
Amen.